Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll begin. Not a study of marriage, but just as a leaping point, as a statement that Jesus made that we're going to use in various other ways. But let's remind ourselves of what happened. They'd come to try to trap him, and they asked him a question about marriage and divorce and what Moses had done and allowed. And in verse 4, he answered the question by taking them back to what they should have already known. Why are you asking me this? The law told us this. Have you not read it? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, there are no more two but one. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I want us to look at that phrase today. What God has joined together, not in the realm of marriage necessarily. We're going to leapfrog from this because that's where the statement was made. But in a broader picture, the things that God has joined together in the immediate context, what this lets us know is that in a marriage ceremony, God is involved in that. It's not just a two-way union between a man and a woman. It is a man and a woman and God. It's a three-way union. And it's constituted when he joins together an eligible man and an eligible woman. We have grown to use the phrase marrying and divorce, and we understand that. That's not what we see when God is describing it is binding and loosening. And if we can see it like he sees it, and the seriousness of it as he sees it. Marriage isn't a question in God's mind of being legal. It's about being scriptural. There are a lot of marriages that have the paperwork right, but God did not bind them. And there have been a lot of divorces where the paperwork was right, but God did not loose them. And if we could just see the binding and the loosening and see God's role in this, and see the fact that he is a part of that. We're familiar with the pretty steady number that 50% of marriages in our country end up in a divorce. And that number has held for quite some time. I saw something not long ago that was interesting to me. And that was that 60% of married couples don't expect to be with their spouse for life. That's interesting. It's that not only do half of them end in divorce and half for some time, but even higher number than that don't anticipate that it's going to be for life. That's the culture that we live in. They don't see God having any part in it at all. It's just a two-way union, me and you. And if we decide that it's not working out, they forget God's role in it or have no concern about God's role in that. But to separate what God has joined is serious. And he tells us that. What God, verse 6, has joined together, let not man put asunder. When God has joined it, we need to take that serious. Adultery condemns, and that can't be overemphasized. And I can't imagine going to a wedding of Christians where that phrase is not uttered. It doesn't seem like the service, the wedding ceremony would be full, complete, without that phrase being spoken. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But what I want us to look at today, is this the only thing God has joined together? We can quote this verse. We know Matthew 19, 1 through 9, backward and forward. It gets taught often and should. But have we ever really thought about other things God has joined together? Because it's not just man and woman that he has joined. He has joined other things too. And what God has joined together, let not us dare consider putting asunder. What else has God joined that we better recognize? And we better see the seriousness of the union. That's what we're looking at today. And that's the avenues that we're going to be looking at. So let's look in John chapter 10. Let's start there. First of all, God has joined together him and his son. And as easy and as fundamental as that might sound to us, let's emphasize it because others do not accept that. John chapter 10. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, well, what exactly has he joined? He joined him and his son. You remember what was mentioned back in Matthew chapter 19? What was two, the twain, have become one. I have joined them. They are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. They are joined. God has joined them together, and we better understand that. We better accept that. Turn to John 17. John 17 is that prayer that Jesus is offering in the garden. After he had separated himself from the disciples, he prayed first of all for himself. Then he prayed for the apostles. He later on prayed for those who would believe the teachings of the apostles. But in that second phase, where he's praying about those apostles, the ones who would take the message out, John 17, verse 20, he talks about them taking the message. Verse 20, I do not just pray for them alone. I'm not just praying for the messengers, my apostles, my ambassadors. I don't just pray for them alone, but for them also that believe on me through their word. That would be me and you, by the way. Me and you are Christians because we believed the word of the apostles. Verse 21, that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Unity. One. God has joined himself to his Son. The Son has been joined to the Father. And I know me and you get that. But that's where it starts. God has joined them together, and let not man put asunder because some have. Jews do not accept this. They accept Jehovah. I'm not telling you something new. You know this. Jews accept Jehovah God. They do not accept Jesus as his Son. They do not accept Jesus as the anointed, as the Messiah. God has joined them. Let not man put asunder. Muslims do not accept Jesus. They accept God. What they claim their God, or that they call Allah, they claim that's the God of the Old Testament. Now, me and you would disagree with that, and that's another study. We would be right to disagree with them about it. But at least that's their claim. They claim to accept God, but they don't accept his Son. They accept Muhammad as the spokesman. What's the problem with that? The problem is we are putting asunder what God joined together. Me and you did not dream this up. God is the one that joined them, not us. This is not Fourth Street doctrine. It's the Lord's doctrine. And we're just reminding ourselves of it. It's ours because of who gave it to us, not because of that we came up with it ourselves. God joined them together. Well, let's get a little bit farther into deity. What about the role the Spirit plays? Look back into John 14. John 14, let's talk about the connection, the joining that God gave the Spirit and his Word. John chapter 14, we're in the upper room. Judas has already left. Judas is not there. This is not Jesus and the 12. This is Jesus and the 11. Judas is gone, doing what he is doing. And now Jesus is talking to those 11 who will one day take the message out. And he says, I'm leaving you. And they got upset about that. And they asked him a lot of questions about that. And then he makes the statement, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. You're not going to be to your own accord. I'm leaving, but the Comforter is coming. He later on in verse 26 tells us exactly who that Comforter is. We don't have to guess. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You want to talk about unity? Here's the Godhead all in one verse. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. There's one. Whom the Father, there's the second, will send in my name. There's all three of them right there together. They are joined. They are united. And what God says is the Spirit is going to reveal the word. He'll tell you. He'll remind you. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. Jump to the next chapter. Verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. There they are again. The Comforter is the Spirit. It's the Son. Father is God. They're all three there. They are united. They are joined. What is said about the Spirit? When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then the one that's most powerful of them all. Look in chapter 16, verse 13. We're looking at the connection of the Spirit and the Word. Look in verse 13. However, so he has told them in chapter 14. He had told them in chapter 15, I'm going, but the Spirit's coming. The Spirit's going to remind you. The Spirit's going to teach you. The Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. Not most of it, all of it. But now look in verse 13. However, so even he is limited. Look at this. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you to all truth. But here's the catch. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that he will speak. When's the last time you let that resonate? When's the last time you let that drip through the percolator? God joined the Spirit to the Word. And what he said was, and Jesus telling the apostles, he said, the Spirit's come. He's going to guide you to all truth. But even he is limited. He will only tell you. He will only teach you what the Father wants you to know. I mentioned earlier that what God has joined together, that's, we didn't make that up. Neither did the Spirit. He will not speak of himself. He will speak what he hears. God is behind all of this. God joins himself to his Son. Deity is united. They are one. They've joined in heaven. And let not man put them asunder. Because people are doing that. As basic as this is to us. There are people who are putting this asunder. If you've spoken to enough religious people, you will get a paraphrase of this statement. Oh, the Spirit guides me. The Spirit directs me. I just walk where the Spirit leads me. And then you show them where their walks are contrary to God's Word. And they're, I'm not worried about what the Bible says. I feel it in my heart. The Spirit is leading me and He's guiding me through my heart. I know. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And what God joined together was all truth with the Spirit. And we better accept that. And we better appreciate that. And we better do nothing to try to separate that. God joined them together, not us. And we cannot accept the Spirit as the guide and then reject the manner in which He guides us. He guides us through these words. Not because that was what He wanted, that's what the Father wanted. And He was obedient to that. And we need to appreciate that and be thankful for that. God joined them. Don't we dare separate them. Now, having said that, remember what was mentioned that upper room. I'm going, but the Comforter's coming. He will guide you. That you was not us. That was Jesus with the 11. He will guide you. He will lead you in all truth. He'll remind you. He will guide you. He will lead you. And then the next thing Jesus joined was Him and the apostles in that word. Him and the apostles. Look in John 17. Right? It's the very same context. Jesus has joined Himself to those ambassadors. The message of the ambassadors are the message of the Lord because Jesus joined them together. Look with me in verse 8. Now, not praying for us. Now He's praying for those apostles that would take the message out. I have given to them those words. I have given to them the words which you gave me. Do we see the significance? There were times Jesus said the same thing about Himself as He said about the Spirit in chapter 16. How many times did Jesus say, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me? And now what He said in verse 8 is, those very words, you gave them to me, I'm giving them to Him. Drop down to verse 14. I have given them your word. Jesus praying for the apostles. I've given it to you. You gave it to me. I have given it to them. So let me ask you. How did the apostles and the word of God become joined? They didn't take it upon themselves. They didn't find it under a rock. Jesus joined them. I have given it to them. They became his spokesmen. They became his ambassadors. This was before the crucifixion. This was the night of the betrayal. Turn over a few pages to chapter 20. This would have been after the resurrection. And he begins to show himself to them. But look at what he says. He says the same thing. Prior and after, there's this joining, there's this union. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." If this was a Bible class, I'd give you a real easy question. Do you know what the definition of apostle means? I think most of you do. Apostle means one sent. Do you know how the Hebrew writer could talk about there being a better apostle? Referring to Jesus. We don't think of Jesus as an apostle, but he was. He fits the definition. He came to earth because he was sent to earth. He became the Son of Man because his Father sent him to be the Son of Man. Verse 21, you sent me. You apostled me. I have apostled you. Talking to those apostles. The Father sent me. I am sending you. They are joined. The two have become one. And they didn't take it upon themselves. Jesus joined them. Let not man put that asunder. Some say today, I saw this not very long ago. It was mentioned homosexuality. And they made the statement. They said, where in the Gospels did Jesus ever condemn homosexuality? Where in the Gospels, where in the red letters was homosexuality ever condemned? I appreciate the red letter Bibles. I'm using one right now. It does make it easy. With just a glance down, you can see Jesus speaking. I like it because it's easy. But you do understand, right? That all of the words of the New Testament are red-lettered, if we're meaning they're the words of the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Don't take my word for that. That's a serious statement to say. Don't trust me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look in verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I, Paul, a commissioned, sent apostle, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you understand? Do I understand that Jesus' word and the apostles are joined together? Joined together in heaven. He sent them. He apostled them. He commissioned them. He ambassadored them. And now to answer the question that they posed earlier, where did Jesus teach about homosexuality? 1 Corinthians 14, 37, acknowledge that the things I write are the Lord's commands. And now turn back. Very same book. You don't have to change books. You don't have to change writers. You don't have to change time periods or cultures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral and the idolaters and the adulterers and the homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you are posed with that question, when someone tries to back you into a corner, where did Jesus teach about homosexuality? Where did Jesus teach about such and such? If it's in the epistles, if God joined the Holy Spirit and the Word. It's the Holy Spirit that is leading these apostles to all truth. Don't put them asunder. And don't back down from that question as if that's an unanswerable question. When did Jesus say it? When the apostles said it. Because they were writing the commandments of the Lord. Will I accept that? Will you accept that? Because just as there are men and women putting themselves asunder what God joined together, there are people trying to separate God from the Son. There are people trying to put asunder the Spirit from the Word. There are people trying to put away the apostles' writing as if it were not the Lord's writings. We do not want to put asunder anything that God joined. And what we're seeing is he joined a whole lot more than just eligible men and eligible women. But because he joined them, we better not ever put them asunder. What about the role of the church? Turn to the letter to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Some claim to accept Jesus as their Lord. But I believe in Jesus. I don't believe in church. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think you have to be associated with the church. Well, it's funny because that's the exact opposite of what God did. God joined Jesus to his church. And he joined it tightly. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Let's start in verse 20 to set the context. All these descriptive phrases of our Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 20. He wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He is far above. He takes that seat of authority, of rule. And now far above all principalities. Far above all powers and might and dominions, every name that's named, not only in this world but in the worlds to come. He has put all things under his feet. He has given him to be the head. He has given him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You're going to acknowledge the Lord and not acknowledge his church? It doesn't work because God has joined them. Verse 22, he joins him as the head of that church. He is the head. The church is his body, verse 23. You are joined to your head right now. Your body and your head are joined. And if you separate them, that's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you think? We know what happens if our body and our head are separate from each other. How serious is it then in the spiritual realms? We're going to accept the Lord but not accept the body? We're going to accept the head but not accept the body? Which is the fullness? Doesn't make any sense, right? Turn to chapter 5. He uses that wedding illustration of a man and woman to give us an idea of how close the connection is. Of how tightly the joining is to be. Last phrase in verse 23. Christ, the head of the church. Verse 24. Therefore, because Christ is the head of the church is to be subject to him. How in the world then can we claim to be a part of the Lord but not a part of his body? God joined them, not us. And as basic as that is to us, I know it's basic. But here's where we live. We live in a culture that claims I don't have to be a part of the church. I have a personal relationship. How many times have you heard that phrase? Oh, it's a personal relationship. I don't have to be a part of a church. It's personal. Well, there is no personal relationship unless we are a part of this relationship that God joined. God joined them, and we'd better not take asunder. There is no relationship without it. Can the head be severed from the body? Of course not. Can the church be severed from its head? Of course not. Not if we're going to keep joined what God has joined. I'm going to give you one more. God joined himself to his son. People say that's not true. Putting it asunder. God joined the Spirit to the Word. It was the source. It was the lead. People separated. God joined his son and those apostles who were commissioned and sent. But some have put that asunder. Let it not be us. Some will accept, they claim to accept the Lord as a personal Savior, but they won't accept the church that he established and bought with that blood. Let that not be said of us. And there are others, and me and you know them, who have separated faith from works. But I want to emphasize that God joined them, not us. Turn to James chapter 1. Faith and works are joined. And they were joined in heaven. They were bound in heaven. And let's appreciate that. And let's acknowledge that. And let us never dare to try to separate what God joined. James chapter 2. in verse 14. Let's back up a little bit from the verses mentioned on the overhead, but let's back up just a little bit farther. He asks a question, a rhetorical question. What's the profit? What good gets done? And then he gives a scenario. What does it profit, my brother, though a man says he has faith that he has not worked? Can faith save him? What good is faith without works? And then he gives an example we can all understand. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they are starving. They don't have the base needs. And one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. However, you don't do anything to take care of their needs. What does it profit? He asked a question. The question was, what good is faith without works? What good gets done? What profit gets done? And then to make sure they understand the question, he gives them an example. He says, I want you to pretend tomorrow you walk by the street and there's someone who is hungry. They are starving. And you walk by and say, I'm praying for you, brother. Oh, be warm and filled. And then you keep on going. He said, what did you profit? When you saw them, they were hungry. When you left them, they were hungry. And you didn't do one thing to help. What profit did it have? Everybody can answer that question. Didn't have any profit. They're in the same state they were in prior. There was no profit benefit at all. Do you know what the answer to the first question is? What profit is faith without works? Very same answer. There is no profit. There is no benefit. Verse 17, faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being by itself. It's a head severed from the body. God joined faith and works together. And if we're going to separate them, we have brought death. Verse 18. You say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without my works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, yet thou do well. It's almost a slight pat on the back. I'm glad you believe there's one God. But the devils believe that. And we saw that when we were looking at Jesus' miracles. Remember our study on that several quarters ago? People affected with demons. And those demons acknowledging who Jesus was. Verse 19, they believed. But they didn't have works. They were working for the other side. And that's the point he's making. You say that you have faith in God, but demons do that. But they're not on his side. Verse 20. Will you not know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is dead? God only has to tell us something one time. But what about when he tells us the same thing twice in one paragraph? You think he's trying to emphasize something? Verse 17. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. Verse 20. O vain man, do you not know? Faith apart from works is dead. It's a barren tree that doesn't have any fruit. Doesn't profit anybody. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac up, his son, upon the altar? What would the Jews that rejected the gospel message, what would they have said about their salvation? What would they have based it on? Our salvation is based on Abraham's blood. Our salvation based on our genealogy. What he's saying is Abraham's faith, or Abraham's salvation, wasn't based on his blood. It was based on, verse 21, by his works. Justified not by his blood, not by his genealogy. Justified by works, which he showed when he offered his son. Verse 22, he says, do you not see it now? He says, do you see how faith with his works made him perfect? In verse 17, you had a separation of them. I've got this one and you've got that one and we're both okay. He says, no, they're not. You're not okay. If you separate them, God joined them together. A head and a body is together. And if you separate them, if you put them asunder, verse 17, you have caused death. Verse 21, you have caused, or verse 20 rather, you have caused death. Verse 22, do you not see, he says, that it's when you put them together that we become mature. When we put them together, we become perfect. Do we not see that his faith with his works is what made him perfect? Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God. Demons believed, right? What was the difference in the demons' belief and Abraham's belief? The belief was the same. The actions were different. Scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. See you then. Again, he asked him, do you not see? As John wrote to the churches in Asia, do you have ears? He with ears, let him hear. Well, he with eyes need to see too. Do we not see that by works a man is justified, not by faith only? Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. We're going to separate Jesus from the church. Jesus is the head and the church is the body. One without the other is dead. You can't. There is no life if they're separated. We're going to separate faith from works. You can't do that any more than you can separate a body from the spirit. When the soul leaves the body, there is death. And when works leave faith, we're windbags. We're just talkers. Kind of interesting that James 1 says, I want you to be doers, not hearers only. It's the doing where our faith is shown. It's the doing, letting our faith become active. That's what Abraham did, and that's what God joined together in heaven. So God joined man and wife. Let's get that. Let's appreciate that. And by all means, let's continue to teach it. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He joined a lot of things. He joined himself to his son. He joined the spirit to the word. He joined the message to the apostles, teaching the apostles' doctrine. He joined the church and his son. And he joined faith and works. And our religious world has separated them all. They put them all asunder. And if me and you are not careful, we might join right in that. We may do the very same thing. Let's look at one more passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. We cannot sever what God has joined. Why? Because if he joined it and we sever it, we are now contrary to him. May that never be. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. It's a memory verse. I know you know it. But let's read it anyway. Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. If God has joined something, let not man put it asunder. And if we do, we are against him. We're no longer with him. We're no longer joined to him. And let's make sure we appreciate the seriousness of that. Because we can't airily assume we can put the puzzle together better. God joined him and his son together. Me and you can't do that better. God joined the son and the church together. We can't do it better. God joined the spirit and the message. We can't do it any better. God joined faith and works. Don't think me and you can have a better plan. He that is not with me is against me. Get your songbooks out. This was a small list. There are a lot of other things God joined together. There's a homework assignment. Go find some more. Go dig and look for some other things. Heaven bound. Deity bound. One thing God certainly bound. And that was the things necessary to have our sins forgiven. So let's just think for just a moment. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. God joined faith with his message. You can't develop it any other place. There was a time when God winked at sin, but now requires all men everywhere to repent. Heaven speaking there. Requiring all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is bound if we want our sins forgiven. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. God bound baptism with sin remission, not us. God bound that. Let not man put it asunder. The question is, will we accept it or not? Will we render obedience to it or not? We let our faith lead to actions. If you're a Christian, you've done that. But like Simon the sorcerer, you went back home. You went back to mama and did the things you used to do. It happens. It happened to him and he's not the only one. He repented, asked another to pray for him on his behalf. You might want that today. We'll pray for you on your behalf. But repentance and remission are joined. God joined them. Let not man put asunder. And now let's have soft hearts to render obedience to that while we stand and sing.